I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work.
Set apart as holy, ready for every good work. Good morning. Hope you're having a good day today. A beautiful sun came out earlier after that rain. I want to remind you, especially those of you that are in school, about tomorrow. For many students, tomorrow is going to be a great day. For some, though, it's going to be one of the worst days of the school year. Tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day. Those of you that forget to wear green, you're going to spend the day in pain, especially if you're at the junior high. St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick. He was born in the 5th century in Britain. And when he turned 16, he was captured by Irish pirates and took over to Ireland. He stayed there several years. And he finally got away from them. And they say that he walked on foot some 200 miles to get back to a port so that he could be taken back to Britain. Persuaded some sailors there to take him back to Britain. Said when he got to Britain, he was a changed man. I bet he was. A changed man. He was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. He eventually felt like God wanted him to go back to Ireland. That's kind of weird to me, I think. But he eventually ended back up in Ireland and became an important religious leader there. He's now known as the patron saint of Ireland. One of many saints. Many saints. What comes to your mind when you hear that word saint or saints? If you're from Louisiana or you're a football fan, you probably think of the New Orleans Saints, maybe. Some of you may think about those figures that we see in stained glass windows or some of the paintings that we see sometimes. How do you become a saint? If you read the front page of the bulletin this week or this morning, you kind of got a quick glimpse of some of the requirements for becoming a saint. That is, according to CatholicEducation.com, Catholic website. It's amazing that as I read the Bible and as I study the Bible, I can't seem to come up with those same steps that they did. And what's even more confusing to me, I think after you see that process in the bulletin, how many saints do you think there are? How many do you think are out there? Now remember, you do have to perform at least one miracle after you've died, right? From what I could find, there's no real definite head count, but I did find that there's at least 10,000 people that are named saints, or they're going through the process currently. 10,000. My first thought is, man, that's really high. That's a bunch. But then I got to thinking, well, maybe it's not enough. It really just kind of confused me a little bit. Because we use that word saint a lot too. We have, honey, will you be a saint and carry in those bags for me? Or would you be a saint, hand me that magazine that's there on the table? I bet everybody's heard those statements before. Maybe becoming a saint is a lot easier than having to perform miracles after you've died, or dying as a martyr in some cases. But what does the Bible say about that word? How does the Bible use the word saints? You know, if somebody came up to you and asked you, what do you call yourselves there at Jackson Street Church of Christ? Probably everybody in here would say, use that word Christian. We call ourselves Christians. We're Christians. That'd probably be our answer. If you look at the Bible, though, if you opened up the New Testament and just started reading with an open heart and an open mind, would you come up with Christian? I think I would, but it might not be my first response, though. That particular word's only used three times in the New Testament. One of them is in Acts 11, where it says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And then later on in Acts 26, King Agrippa tells Paul, we all know it probably, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Right? And then Peter uses it in his writings, 1 Peter 4. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The word saint, if you start looking in your Bible, the word saint is everywhere. It's everywhere almost. It's used, depending on what version you have in your lap there, the New American Standard uses it 69 times. 69 times. The King James uses it 101 times. That word saint or saints. It's interesting to me, if you have an NIV version of the Bible, it doesn't use the word at all. It doesn't use that word saint. Instead, it uses words like God's holy people. Or it uses the word holy. They chose, that team of translators chose to translate that word. It's hagios. They chose to translate it as holy people. Holy. Consecrated is what it means. Set apart by God. Set apart. All followers of God are saints. All followers of God are saints. A saint is not one that's in a stained glass window somewhere. It's not necessarily somebody that carries in the grocery bag for you. It's not someone that's on a professional football team. It doesn't take us performing miracles of any kind. But it does mean we're set apart. Set apart. What does that mean to be set apart? Does it mean we separate ourselves from the rest of the world? No. We sometimes do that as Christians. I like to call it our Christian bubble. We have our Christian friends. We listen to our Christian music. We stay away from sinners. Anyone that's not a Christian. Sometimes we look at it that way. We look at this as an us versus them. Christian versus sinners. It sounds like an episode of Survivor, doesn't it? A season of Survivor. Christians versus sinners. Romans 3, Paul clearly says we've all sinned. Right? 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we've made God a liar. Made God a liar. So it's not them that are sinners. It's me. And I'm not given the luxury of setting myself apart and not interacting with sinners. Not just because it's impossible, because I am one. But also because if I do that, I'm disobedient to God. Jesus says, go into all the world, right? Make disciples. That great commission. If I separate myself, I'm not interacting with the world anymore. I bet a lot of you know who David Blaine is. If you don't know the name, I bet you've heard or seen him on the news or TV. He's that, I don't know, magician, illusionist. I've heard him called an endurance artist. He's the one that barricaded himself in a block of ice in New York. Another time he lived in a globe filled with water for several days. I think he spent 44 days in a piece of plexiglass suspended by a crane. 44 days. In 2012, he performed this stunt called Vertigo. And he perched on a pole that was 100 feet high and 22 inches wide. 100 feet high and 22 inches wide. He stayed there for 35 hours. 35 hours. Now we might see that as, man, that's crazy and that's extreme. But you know where he got the idea? In 432, there was a monk named Simeon. Now he's known as Saint Simeon. Saint Simeon. He said that God wanted him to live on a pole. He started out on a pole about 8 feet high. Stayed there for 4 years. And then he decided that God wanted him on an even taller pole. And depending on what sources you read, that pole ended up being anywhere from 65 to 80 feet high. 65 to 80 feet high. He would chain himself to that at night so he wouldn't fall off. He spent 47 years of his life living on a pole. 47. Think about that for a minute. It is said that he would preach from that pole. I don't know. 80 feet high. He would offer prayers. He would answer letters that he received around the world. He was revered so much that other monks felt they needed to do that same thing. So other monks started putting up their own poles to live on. I may be wrong, but I don't remember Jesus separating himself that way. We're called on to be Christ-like. In order to do that, we have to remember how Christ interacted with people. We have to remember where Christ was from, even. Jesus talks to some Jews in John 8, and he says, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." If we are truly saints, then we won't be of this world either. 1 John 2:15, John writes and he says, "Do not love the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Paul tells us in Romans 12, he has that verse, we've all heard it many times. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world," right? "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Why do we not conform to this world? Paul says it's so we can discern what's good and acceptable, right? The perfect will of God. He can transform us. And then we can go out and do those things that are good and acceptable, those things that we're set apart for, that Ryan read earlier. Where would we do those things? Those things take place here in the world. Those good things. A real saint lives in the world, but not above it in any way. How can you set yourself apart from the world with that mentality and still influence other people? How can you live as a hermit somewhere and hope to influence others? The saints that Paul writes about in his writings, they lived in this world, but they were not a part of the world. Turn over to Philippians 4:22 for just a moment. Philippians 4:22. You know, Paul starts a lot of his letters by saying, the Apostle Paul, or he sometimes says a slave, but then he goes on and normally he says to the saints at Ephesus. He's writing to that church, the saints at Ephesus, or to the saints in Philippi, something along those lines. But he uses that word saints in a lot of other places. In verse 22 of chapter 4, he says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Now, it seems like one of those verses that you just kind of, if you're reading through the book of Philippians, you read it and you just go on. There's got to be something more important later, right? But think about the words and look at it again. Paul is writing from a prison where most people believe in Rome is where he's writing from. And he's sending greetings to that church from who? The saints in Caesar's household. Especially those are sending you greetings. Christians, saints, in the emperor's house. Now, all emperors were Caesar at that time. This happens to be Nero. Nero. The same Nero that history tells us he would sic wild dogs on Christians. History tells us he would nail them to crosses. The man used saints as torches in his garden at night to light the path He invented new ways to persecute Christians. You talk about living in the world, living in danger. They could have lost their lives at any moment living under Nero, and yet clearly they're not a part of this world. Paul identifies them as saints set apart by God and for God. Do you have something that's set apart here on earth? Think about it just a minute. Do you have something that has a special role or something that has a special use? As you go out to my house, where you turn left here off the highway, there's we call it the double house. There's two houses that sit there, and they're joined by an overhang. I think somebody built one of the houses, and then they built the one right beside it for their mother or father or something. I mean, they're this far apart. They're right there next to each other. Sarah and I looked at those houses to buy one time. One of those houses has a room that is set aside for guns. It's a small room, and it has gun shelving all around it. It is a gun room set apart for that particular purpose. The other house has a Christmas tree room in it. It's a little room right there off the living room that you just slide your Christmas tree in when you're done with it. Holiday season coming around, we open the door, we just slide it right back out. It's the Christmas tree room set aside for that purpose. And that's just one room. Just one room. There's a man and woman named Bill and Jan Schmidt that live in Pennsylvania. They have an entire house that they set apart. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, they own the most Coke memorabilia. They own, I think it's 80,000 pieces of Coke memorabilia, worth over $10 million. They have an entire house set aside. I want to read you this quote from Jan Schmidt. They were very proud of that collection, but after a while they started selling that. And listen to what Jan Schmidt said. She said, "The collection has become inert, and the way to keep it alive is to pass it on, to give others the opportunity to own and showcase the items." As saints here on earth, our purpose is not in any way to become a room full of memories, dusty artifacts that are visited every once in a while. Our purpose is not for us to become inert, lifeless, unable to move in some way. Our purpose is to go out into the world, fulfill those words of Jesus, be content with who God made us to be, and then live a life that's worthy of that calling. Live a life worthy of the calling where God has placed us. To do that, sometimes we have to expose our special rooms that we have in our hearts. You know, those dusty places that we've set aside. God, this part of the heart is for me. Can't have that part. When we turn even those places in our hearts over to God, we can really start allowing Him to use those places for His divine purposes. I want to look at three pieces of scripture this morning before we leave. I want to provide you with some verses that will provide, I hope, comfort and strength for us as we go into the world and as we open up those dusty places that's in our hearts, as we open up those on a daily basis and let God work in those and use those places. The first one I want you to turn to is in 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 8. In 1 Samuel 2, this is Hannah. She prayed for years to have a child, right? And finally, God blessed her, answered her prayers. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she praises God. She's praying and praising God. And listen to these words that she writes, starting in verse 8. She's talking about God. He raises up the poor and makes rich. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. Look at the promises that are there. As we walk on this earth as saints, we can take comfort in the fact that he will raise us up. He will lift us up. He will guard us, guard our feet as we walk in faith. He will be with us. God is faithful in every way. In every way. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus has just finished giving a warning to his disciples. He's warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees. And I think we need to heed those warnings as well as we interact with the world. We need to beware of the sin that's out there. But in Luke chapter 12, it seems like Jesus doesn't just want his disciples. It seems like he doesn't want them to overreact. Now here's a warning for you, but don't overreact. Okay? So he gives these words of comfort and strength, starting in verse 4. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who he has killed, has authority cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are worth more value than many sparrows." As saints living here in this world, we mustn't live in fear. We mustn't live in fear of the world or of the people in it. We must remember, God cares for us. He'll take care of our needs. If there is to be any fear, fear God, right? And he's not talking about fear that causes us to be paralyzed in any way. Paralyzed because, you know, we might do something wrong. If we discern the will of God and then walk by faith, like I spoke about last week, doing that order, our steps will always be right and true when we can do those things. Turn over to Ephesians 3. Paul prays in Ephesians 3 for the church there at Ephesus. And I want you to notice all of the blessings that God offers to his saints. Ephesians 3. Paul prays for these things to be an even bigger part of the church at Ephesus. Starting in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is within us, to him be the glory in the church in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Look back through those verses. Starting in verse 14 again. Look at all those blessings that Paul mentions just a moment. Let me ask you this. Which of those are you most grateful for today in your own life? Is it the strengthening of the Holy Spirit? the fullness of God, that means God has filled you up, filled you completely. Let me ask you another question. Which of those things do you think you're most in need of today? Look back over them a minute. Are you in need of more faith today? Maybe a greater understanding of God's love? I'm going to end this morning with a prayer. And at the beginning of this prayer, I'm going to provide you with just a few moments of silence and give you the chance to maybe pray silently on your own. If you're not a Christian today, I want to encourage you to take these moments of silence, and I want you to think for just a moment about the thing that's holding you back. What is it that's holding you back from following God? What is it that's keeping you from taking that next step? I also encourage you to take a moment and ask yourself, is it really worth it? Is it really worth my salvation? Is it really worth my soul? If you are a Christian this morning, I encourage you this morning to specifically take this time and just thank God for His many blessings. He's already given you so many things as a saint, someone that's been set apart. After thanking Him, I would encourage you as well to ask God for that one thing that you need the most in your life, that one thing that's going to help you as you start to open up some of those dusty places in your heart, exposing those. Ask Him how you can be an even bigger part of His purpose here on earth. Maybe it's deeper faith that you need. Maybe it's courage. Maybe it's forgiveness. I don't know. But I want to give you a couple minutes of silence. Silent prayer, and then I'll close with a prayer. Please bow with me at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning praising You. We thank You for this time that You have given us to come together as Your saints to worship and praise You in our hearts and in our minds. God, we thank You for the opportunity to come to You in prayer and give You our praise and to make our requests made known to You. God, we ask that this time that You help us understand more and more the fact every day that we are Your saints. We have been set apart for Your use here in the world. We thank You for that. We thank You for giving us that opportunity that we have today to be more of who You want us to be. God, I know that there's probably people in this room that have not yet made that choice to follow You. And I ask You this morning for a special blessing on them. I ask You to give them the courage and strength to give their lives over to You. Help them recognize the fact that without You, they are dead to sin. God, I also ask You this morning to help Your saints, help us. Help us show them the way to You. Help us live our lives in such a way that they see Your hand in every single thing that we do. Help us be better people, better reflections of Your Son here on earth. God, we know many times we fail in so many ways, but we thank You so much for Your forgiveness and for the grace and mercy that you rain down on us every day. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven of those sins that we commit. Help us understand his sacrifice more and more every single day. God, we love you and we thank you for everything. In Christ's name, amen. I want to encourage you this morning. The next time somebody asks you, what do you call yourself? Look them in the eye and say, I am a saint. They might smile. They might go, yeah, right. But you never know what opportunities are going to present themselves from just those four little words. I am a saint. What kind of conversation might follow that? You might just have the opportunity to talk to that person and share with them the reason for that hope that lies within you. This morning, we're going to sing this invitation song. If you have any needs at all, if you'd like to be baptized this morning, or if you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf, we would love to do that. Please stand and sing this song.